Dear Heavenly Father, it was your wounds that paid for us. It was your stripes that have healed us. It was your death that has allowed us to be forgiven. And it was your resurrection that has allowed us to have life. Life to the fullest. Eternal life. Life in you. Life with you. Lord, you are so good. And we get to experience your goodness forever. We praise you for that. And now, Lord, as we open up the Word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive. And for us to remember how much you love us as we go through the Word today. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. We are working our way as Team Jesus through the book of 1 Peter. Now, a lot of pastors, they don't work their way through the scriptures book by book, verse by verse. Some give a lot of topical sermons, and every once in a while I'll do topicals myself. But the reason we go verse by verse is make sure we understand it all in context that is as it is written. But in doing so, you come to troubling verses or controversial verses and subjects. And sometimes pastors don't go verse by verse because they want to steer clear of controversial subjects. But when you work your way verse by verse, it's pretty obvious if I go from chapter 2 to chapter 4. Right? People are going to call me on that. So today, we're going to continue as we are in 1 Peter. Now, last week, we started to look at wives submit to your husbands. We went back to the book of Genesis and examined the fall of humanity and how the very good condition that God left the world when he was done creating on day 6. It was very good, everything he had created, including man and woman and the union of marriage. It was very good. In that state, the man appreciated the woman appreciated the man. But then the fall came, sin entered, and what was very good was lost. To the point today, it makes it very hard to understand and even harder to obey what God calls us to do as wives and as husbands. Today it's going to be hard for some of the women, for the wives. That is why I put that last song in the lineup today, How Deep Is Our Father's Love. As women, as wives, you must always remember how deep the love of your Heavenly Father is. What He is asking you to do today in His Word. It is not easy. But with His love and strength, you can be obedient to what He has called you to be as wives. Now, I take all of Scripture serious. When I teach, I know I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account for what I've taught. And if I've taught things incorrectly, I'm going to give an account for that. I take that very seriously. Including this passage. I'm not coming to it with any sort of agenda. I'm not even approaching it as a man or as a husband. What I'm approaching this passage as is a servant of God who God has instructed and called to teach the Word of God. So I'm going to teach it with no agenda. Exactly what God has put on my heart. Exactly what the Word says in the Greek. So today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 with a title, same title as last week, Wives and Believers. So this is part 2. Part 2. Alright, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, I'm going to point out certain things through this passage. We'll take a few little side notes, a little side paths as we work our way through the next couple verses. Does this verse say women be submissive to men? No. So no other man has any right to expect you to submit to them as a man. or to correct you as a woman or as a wife. You don't need to take any correction from any man on that. The only man you must submit to is your husband. No. I don't know who said that, but once a woman is a wife, she is to leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband and become one flesh. Her authority transfers to the husband. The father, you remain a father and you can give good counsel, but she is no longer under you. Also, men, husbands, understand the context of this verse. Who is speaking here? Who is giving these instructions? Peter, under the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So it is God speaking here by the Holy Spirit through Peter. So these instructions that we are going to read today are coming directly from God. Wives, you are the subject here. You are the audience to these verses. Wives. So who is responsible to follow these instructions? Wives. It does not say that husbands are to make sure their wives submit. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. It is up to the wives before God to be obedient to what God has instructed them to do. So husbands, don't worry about if your wife is submitting to you. Soon, next week, we will find out that as husbands, we have enough to worry about in and of ourselves if we're doing what God has called us to do. So let's start with the word submit, submissive. If you remember from last week, it is the Greek word, hupotasso, means to submit, to subject yourself under. There's also aspects of obedience in this definition. Now there's two words in the Greek, obey and submit, and they're two different Greek words, each with a slightly different meaning. The word most often translated as submit, as we will see in these verses, or subject, is hupotasso. It's actually a military term, meaning literally to rank under, which makes sense since the husband is considered the head. Remember what we learned last week about this union of marriage God created in the beginning, before sin tainted it. Two equal partners. Two equal in value, becoming one flesh, one team, working together. But the man as the head is responsible for this team. Hupotasso, to submit oneself. The emphasis on this word is voluntary submission. Voluntary submission. Submission does not imply inferiority of the person who's submitting. God himself entered the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and he himself willingly submitted to God the Father and to us and to our needs as the Lamb of God. The wife's ultimate responsibility in submitting to her husband is first and foremost submitting to God. To obey God. To obey His Word. To obey His calling on you to take the path of sanctification, discipleship. Wives, submit to your husbands does not mean wives, obey your husbands. If that were that's what Peter wanted to tell you. You obey your husband simply. He would have used the word hupakua. Hupakua means to obey. It's the same word children are told to obey their parents. You see, submission is voluntary. Children, it's not voluntary. you obey your parents. But Peter didn't use that word. So it's not about just women obey your husbands. But we do have to understand there's an obedience aspect to being, to submitting. So what does that obedience look like? Well, to better understand it, let's go to the only other place in Scripture that tells wives to submit to their husbands. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, written by the Apostle Paul. Let's go there, Ephesians 5, verse 1. This is the context of the verse, of the chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God. Paul is writing to the believers, and he says, listen, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Here's the context. Be imitators of God. Love like Jesus Christ. Serve like Jesus Christ. Sacrifice like Jesus Christ. Now verse 20 of that chapter. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another. Hupotasso. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, in everything. You know, we haven't gotten to the husband section of Scripture yet. That's next week. But let me say this. Husbands are not called to be dictators, to get everything they want in the marriage. This is not saying that husbands always get their way. But the wife is to submit to the husband at all times. To better understand this, let's begin with verse 21, which many times is not mentioned at all when talking about wives submitting to their husbands, but it's directly connected to it. Verse 21, submitting to one another. Who is this talking about? What? Believers, the church. Paul's addressing the church here. We are called to submit to one another. If submitting means obedience, we're all come here to obey one another? If that's what it means, simply put, then we're all to be coming here to obey one another. Or if we're all obeying one another, who's leading? Who's in charge? So, hupotasso is not talking about simple obedience. We are to come here submitting to one another. Context, the church body. We are to obey God. Not each other. We're here to serve one another. To encourage one another. To esteem each other better than ourselves. To esteem your needs better than my own. Your feelings, your whatever it may be you're dealing with, better than what I'm having to deal with. I'm here to serve you. You're here to serve others. We're not to be looking to ourselves. That's what submitting is all about. Not focusing on self, focusing on others. Now the same Greek word here in verse 21 is the same Greek word found in verse 22. Exact same word. Wives, submit to your own husbands. However, Paul expands on what it means for the wife to submit to her husband. He goes into a little greater detail here. Because of the nature of the relationship. Verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife. He's responsible. As also Christ is head of the church. Christ took responsibility for us as the church. He runs it. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, same word, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Paul connects husband as the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this expands the meaning in this relationship of submitting. As believers, men and women, we do obey Jesus as the head of the church. In all aspects of our lives, we are to obey Him in everything. That's the challenge of sanctification and discipleship. Letting Christ rule in every aspect of our lives. In everything. Inside the church and outside the church, we submit to Christ. We obey what He has instructed us to do in His Word. So this same submission is required for wives with their husbands. Now this is where Scripture can be abused. This is where some have taught that women are to simply obey their husband in everything. Just as we obey Christ in everything. But again, if that was the sole meaning here, why does the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, not use hupakoa, simply obey? They don't use that word. Is Jesus a dictator over the church? No. Does He force us to do anything? No. We have free will, do we not? Jesus calls us to obey Him out of love for Him. Jesus calls us to obey Him because obedience to Him protects us from sin. Why is God a jealous God for us? Because He knows if we stray away from Him, it's going to harm us. He's not jealous for Himself. He owns everything anyway. He knows that we, with Him being obedient, is the best thing for us. He makes it easy, somewhat, to submit to Him because of the perfect love He shows us. By meeting our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins, being our sacrifice. Jesus, as the head of the church, cares for us. He protects us as a shepherd protects his flock. How many husbands love their wives as perfectly as Jesus loves them? Not one. Not even one. So, why does a wife need to submit and show obedience to a husband that doesn't even come close to loving her as Jesus does? Simple. Because as Jesus, God has instructed you to submit. Remember, wives, submitting to your husbands is more about submitting to Christ. And how does Jesus define submitting to Him, loving Him? John 14:15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Everything God has written to us. Submission, obedience is based on our love for Him. So what God is calling wives to do in submitting to their husbands is really to love Christ. By submitting to their husbands, they are loving Christ in that relationship. And to truly love their husbands, by putting the will of their husbands before their own. Not easy, is it? To put the husband's needs before her own. To put the husband's feelings before her own. To put the husband's desires before her own. To esteem her husband better than herself. This is the key definition of submission. But ladies, don't worry. The husbands have a greater responsibility and burden on them. And we will see that next week. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Again, let me be clear. God is calling wives to submit to their own husbands. Nobody else. The emphasis is on voluntary submission out of love for God and love for your husband. It's not mandatory obedience. God is not calling you to suffer any kind of abuse at the hands of your husband, physical or emotional. Wives do not have to simply obey their husbands if the husband is leading them into sinfulness or to go against the Word of God. God is not asking you to be a slave to your husband, every whim, serve him hand and foot. You are his equal partner in the marriage. That is how God designed marriage. But he is asking you to esteem your husband before yourself. To serve him out of love for God. To work with your husband. Not demanding your way all the time. Not trying to control him or manipulate him. Now, I don't know where this saying originated, but it's been around for a while. I've heard it over the years. The man may be the head of the household, but the woman is the neck, and she can turn the head whichever way she pleases. Is that true? Is that submission, ladies? Or is that getting around submission into the realm of manipulation? You're still seeking what you want. That's not submission. It's manipulation. It's the woman still putting her will, her desires first. It's not submitting to your husband. Wives are called to the husband, to be the husband's greatest support, his best friend, to appreciate him. As your husband and as a man, to show him what most men desire. I'm going to give you two words, and I'm going to ask you what the majority of men want. It's one of the words. Love or respect? Respect. What? See, women are more, they want love. They want the intimacy of a relationship. They want the love. Men, respect. They'll take respect before love. Now today, I understand that men don't get a lot of respect anymore. And I understand that a lot of men don't deserve respect. But as believers in Jesus Christ, out of love for Jesus Christ, wives, being submissive to your husbands, show them respect whether they deserve it or not. Christ didn't redeem us because we deserve it. He didn't love us because we're so lovable. Show respect to your husbands. Because you love Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before your husband. Don't try to run over him. Don't allow the curse of sin that we talked about last week to cause you to disobey God when it comes to your relationship with your husband. That's what sin is trying to do, is trying to make you run over your husband. Don't let that happen. You've been freed from sin. Christ has set us free. We no longer have to obey sin. It is no longer our master. Be obedient to God. Submit to your husbands. Honor God in your marriage. And you will see God bless you for this. And for some of you, those with unbelieving husbands, you will see God work through you to bring your unbelieving husband to Christ. To salvation. Look what Peter says next here in this verse. Go to the next slide, Levi. No, I'm back. Sorry. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, they're not believers. Do you understand that being a believer means you obey the word? It's that simple. God keep it simple. A true believer wants to obey the word and honor God. Be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, they're unbelievers. They, those unbelieving husbands, without a word from you. What? You don't have to preach at them? You don't have to keep constantly telling them how bad they are and they need Jesus Christ? No! This is your husband. Without a word from you, maybe one. One? What does that mean? One to Christ. They can be saved. That even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word from you, may be won by the conduct of their wives. How does this happen? You see, when you obey God, good things happen. When you submit to your unbelieving husband, husbands in general, but those that have unbelieving husbands, when you esteem him better than yourself, your husband sees Jesus Christ in you. The one who esteemed all of us better than himself when he died for us. The one who loves us. The unbelieving husband can be won to Christ by the godly obedience and submission, first to God, then to their husband. They can be won by their wives. Verse 2. When they, the unbelieving husband, observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Fear of God. We live with a respectful awe and reverence and fear of God Almighty. Chaste conduct. Called innocent, modest, humble. Coming from the root word for holy. When the unbelieving husband sees your holy conduct, your fruit of the Holy Spirit, basically, your godly love, they will eventually be drawn to Jesus Christ. The word says it, so I believe it. But I've seen this play out personally in my life. Wendy was a believer for 4 years before me. And in the beginning, she tried to push it on me. And that only made me put up the defenses. But she finally understood it was not about her giving a word to me. It was about her showing me Christ. And she backed off from me. And she just loved me. And she showed me respect when I did not deserve it. And over 4 years, she served me. I didn't deserve her. But she won me to Christ. Amen? She won me to Christ with her conduct. Now, Peter continues here for something. Verse 3. Says to the wives, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on the fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, do not let your adornment be merely outward, hair, jewelry, clothing. This is not a command to forgo outward beauty. It's okay to look good on the outside, ladies. But as pretty as you can be on the outside, what is most important, what is where you should put your most attention, is not on the outside, but on the inside. To focus more on the inward beauty that rests in you, in Jesus Christ. The inward beauty is Christ Himself changing your heart, making your heart like His. Letting Jesus live in you and through you. That's what's most important. That's what's going to win your husband if he's a non-believer. Now, side note here, something I must teach when I come to these passages as a pastor. God does instruct women on outward appearance inside the church to dress in such a way that is not too revealing, or some would say too sexy or provocative. To dress in such a way that would cause a man to think bad thoughts. Women should dress modestly. That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, I need to address this when I come to this. I don't want to leave these things undone, because if I don't teach what these things actually mean, people can jump to the wrong conclusion and run with it. And traditions can be created inside the church that are not correct. So, inside the church, women are called, as believers, to dress them modestly. Now, 1 Timothy is part of the pastoral epistles. So this is directed to the pastor to understand how he is to lead his church. Now, the world has taught men and women, especially women, that their worth is in their outward beauty. The Bible tells us it's on the inside that's most important. If it even tells us that physical exercise is not as important as your faith. It tells us that. Physical exercise profits little, but the faith profits much. So next time someone tells you you need to go to the gym, quote to them 1 Timothy 4:8. Okay? Women are called, though, to be modest in their dress. But here's a little parentheses or whatever you want to. Little note. The Bible says modest. Who gets to decide what is modest? Is it defined? Let me ask you something. Next picture, Levi. Do you think this is modest? Yeah, I guess. If you were to go to that society, you'd have to respect their society. But is it proper for a woman, as God says, your equal partner in life? She's got as much value as you do. Is it proper to make a woman dress like this? Is this modest or is this overkill? Good word. All right. Next slide. Little House on the Prairie. Now, people want to dress this way? That's fine. Exactly how they used to dress on Little House on the Prairie when we watched it as a kid. Next slide, Levi. I call that modest, don't you? It's in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? Next slide. I still don't see that as modest. But again, that's my eyes. Your eyes may be different. But who gets to decide what modesty is? Simple. It's very simple. These passages on women's dress are addressed to two people. The women themselves, and one is addressed to the pastor. That's it. So who gets to decide? Well, it's simple. It's the woman, because that's what the scripture is addressing. It's women and the Holy Spirit. That's who gets to decide what is modest and what is not modest for them. The women are directed to dress in such a way. And it doesn't say anyone else needs to police them or teach them or instruct them. The one aspect in Timothy is dressed as a pastor. So that means as a pastor, if I feel necessary that someone is pushing a church member, not just someone that walks off the street, but a church member is pushing the line, then I need to lovingly address that with them. So women, if you are single in here, you're responsible before God to dress in a way that is God-honoring. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. And there's a spectrum there, like we saw, of what is can be considered modest. It's not what other people say is modest. It's what God puts on your heart. Wives, it is the same with you, except you also must now take into account what your husband considers modest. And no one in the church except the pastor, male or female, no one has the right except the pastor to tell any woman that she is not what she is wearing is not appropriate. Only I have that mandate. I know this happens in churches because it happened to my wife in a church in Tennessee. You know that black suit? Go back one slide. No, there. My wife was wearing a suit like that, but it looked better. Very appropriate. We went in this church, visiting this church there in Tennessee, and for some reason, I don't know why I wasn't with her at this moment, but I had stepped off for something, and a gentleman walked up to her in the hallway and told her that women don't dress like that at this church. Now, I was a believer, but I wasn't as mature of a believer as I am today. Lucky for that guy, I was not there, because I don't think I would have handled that in an appropriate way. He had no right to do that. None whatsoever. Now, we were mature enough to realize that, you know, one person in church doesn't speak for the whole church. Well, so we didn't leave, right? You know, we tried the church out for a couple of weeks, but we decided, no, it was a legalistic church. We were out of there. But we could have easily said, hey, that's it. I'm done with this church. That's how they are. Instead of just loving my wife and embracing her, never, not even knowing if she was a believer or where she was in her faith, no, let's just put our rules down on you and we're going to put our modesty on you, when the Bible doesn't instruct anyone to do that. We're to love each other. That's it. We could have easily left that church because of that. If I feel as the pastor there's a problem with someone's clothing, I will deal with it as the pastor, the only one according to Scripture who is mandated on the subject. If for some reason anyone were to feel offended, I know a pastor where three prostitutes started coming to his church. It's a pastor in Las Vegas. Three prostitutes started coming to his church and they were still dressed as prostitutes. And the women wanted them there, but they went to the pastor and said, Pastor, we got to tell these ladies they got to dress a little more modest. And the pastor said, no, first of all, they're not believers. Second, if they know we're judging them and looking down on them from the right beginning, that's how they're going to see God. Let's just love them. Eventually, one of them became a believer. And eventually, her dress changed. We have to be careful in these things, how we handle them. Again, if anyone's ever offended with somebody, you know, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 8. If someone sins against you, then you have the right to go against, talk to them. But just because someone dresses in a way that is offensive to you is not a sin against you. Just love them. And if you have a need to talk to someone, you can come talk to me as the pastor. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. There's a little one of the side notes that we needed to take. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. When they, the unbelieving husband, observe your chaste conduct, coming by fear, do not let your outward appearance be all you're about, but rather let the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, this is very precious in the sight of God. Why is a gentle and quiet spirit very precious in the sight of God? This is not talking about women need to be just quiet, it's a man's world. No, it's not what it's saying here. Why is it very precious in the sight of God? Because that is the Holy Spirit. God is so gentle with us, so patient, so much grace. The Holy Spirit of God does not slam us when we mess up. He quietly moves in us and guides us with a gentle hand. A gentle answer turns away wrath, the proverb says. Husbands and wives fight. It's going to happen. They get into disagreements. It happens. Tempers rise. But what if the wife could respond like Christ? What if the husband could respond like Christ? We'll talk about that next week. What if the wife could simply put the feelings and desires of her husband first? What if the husband could do the same? What would happen to the fight? Wives, you have the ability to do this. You do. As Christ came to serve us, you can serve your husband, especially those who have husbands that are unbelievers. Wives, when you let the Holy Spirit work in you and through you, the Holy Spirit will reach your unbelieving husband. Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, here's a shift. That word obey is hupakua. As children obey your parents. See? That's where people say, see? Women are to obey their husbands as children obey their parents. Wait a minute. Is that what it's saying? Women are simply to obey their husbands like their children? No. This is a single statement. This single statement is not a command here. It's a historical observation. Sarah obeyed Abraham. It's not saying all wives need to obey Abraham or all wives need to obey their husbands. Yes, Sarah simply obeyed at different times. There's no doubt. She submitted to what he asked her to do on many occasions. She obeyed. Did what he wanted. Even when it wasn't the best thing to do. Like lie that she wasn't his wife. She should not have obeyed that. Verse 6 here where it says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, is not a command from God for all wives. It's just an historical account, observation, and a good example. It's showing something awesome about Sarah. Sarah sometimes doesn't get a lot of good press. You know, because we know the bad things she did. Remember, she lied. Remember, she did not believe God was going to give her a child. We know how bad she treated Hagar. Sometimes Sarah gets a lot of bad press. And sometimes we forget to see what's really written in the scriptures about her. She had great faith. She had great faith. How can you say that, Pastor? We know what she did. She didn't believe God was going to give her a child. Yeah, I know. But she had great faith in her husband. And in God, and she trusted her husband and her God. How do I know? How do I know she really trusted Abraham? How she had great faith in Abraham, which eventually led to faith in God? Most of what God instructed Abraham to do was spoken only to Abraham. Go back and read the account. Sarah was told by Abraham what God told him. Now, picture this first day. Abraham, in the land of Ur, is a pagan. He doesn't know Jehovah, Yahweh. He's a pagan. A God that he does not know shows up and says, I am God. I want you to pack up your family and move to a land that you do not know. So Abraham goes home, sees his wife, says, hey, this God that we do not know just showed up and told me that we're to pack up all our belongings and go to a land we've never been before and we don't know. What does it say? They went. She obeyed what her husband said. Many things that God told Abraham, she obeyed. She trusted. She had her times of doubts, like we all do. She obeyed and she trusted her husband, even calling him Lord, which means it's a title of respect. She respected her husband. She respected him so much, she did things she shouldn't have done for him. Ladies, remember, you are made from the rib. You are to protect your husband's heart. The heart that longs to be respected, to be appreciated as a man. You know, the whole world could despise me. But as long as I have Wendy's love and respect, and yes, I've grown to desire the love, probably more than the respect, but she gives me both. If I have her, or I have her respect and love, I don't need anybody else's. I'm good to go. But ladies, I know that it's not always easy to respect your husbands. You've seen us at our worst. You know all our faults, our shortcomings. Some wives have had to deal with not being appreciated by their husbands. Talk to Wendy, she knows about that. Not being loved as they deserve. That is why it can be a fearful, even a thought of terror, to submit to your husband. Because it's probably going to get thrown back on you. It's probably not going to be appreciated. It might even be abused, especially if your husband's an unbeliever. If you submit to him, he'll run over me. He'll walk all over me. God knows that. He's calling you to do it. Especially for the unbelieving husbands, because he might work through that to save them. But yeah, you might have to sacrifice. You might have to endure as Christ endured for us. Everything we do is about Christ. Wives, you submitting to your husbands is about Jesus Christ. And many women before you have done this. They've trusted God, and God has worked through them in their marriage. So I'm asking you, trust God with your husband. Trust God with your unbelieving husband. Submit to your husbands. Esteem him better than yourself. When it comes to the obedience part, there's nothing I can say, well, here's what you need to do and here's what you don't need to do. No, the obedience is between you, God, and your husband. There might be times to obey your husband. There might be times not to. But are you trying to seek this? Are you trying to honor him? Are you walking in the Holy Spirit? You'll know when to submit and when not to. God is calling you to show him in your role as a wife. He's calling you to honor him in your marriage. And he's calling you to submit to God in everything. Putting in every situation your husband needs before your own. I know that's not easy. It doesn't mean obeying your husband in everything. Because your husband could have you do something that was sinful against God. But you are to submit to God in everything, putting his needs before yourself. It's a hard path, ladies. I know. But I know God will bless you for it. Because your Heavenly Father loves you. And that's what all the husbands need to remember. Those husbands that might mistreat their wives or take advantage of their wives, you must understand who their Father is. And we will talk about the husbands next week. But ladies, remember how much your Heavenly Father loves you. Remember how faithful he is when we honor him. He is faithful and just and good. Ask God to guide you and teach you what it means to submit to your husband, esteeming him better. So now we got one half of the team understanding they need to esteem the other better than themselves. A team, half the team working for the better of the other side of the team. Now, next week we'll look at the other side of the team. What if we can get two teammates coming together, esteeming each other better than themselves, working and caring about the other one's needs before their own? What kind of team is that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy as we work through the Scriptures. They're not always easy, Lord. They're not always easy. But Lord, I ask you to guide the ladies in here. And Lord, you made women, and they are a beautiful thing that you have made, and men need them. And our wives, Lord, let the men appreciate them. Let us all appreciate our wives. But Lord, I ask you to help the wives understand the special role they play in this world. It's not the same role as the husband, but it's no less valuable. Let you help the wives understand, Lord, that in everything we do, we honor you. And they can honor you as wives. And for those that may have an unbelieving husband, Lord, if they will let you in and let you work through them, you can do mighty things in that unbelieving husband. Things that the wise would never believe, because you are that good and that powerful and that faithful. Lord, you are so faithful. So Lord, help the wives understand what it means to be a godly wife, as you intended them to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.